I'd like to invite the rest of you to turn in your Bibles this morning, at least to begin with, to John chapter 3. Every once in a while, we need a refresher. We need to be reminded of the truths that we hold precious. And one of the reasons for that is Jesus talked about the birds of the air coming and snatching away the seed. And the reality is that the enemy of our souls oftentimes snatches the seed away, obscures the truth of God, and unless we are continually immersed, we will have a tendency to forget the things that are very special. In the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and I just mention it because it's the way we have expressed it, Jesus Christ is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. But I don't bring that to you this morning because it's Christian and Missionary Alliance. I bring it to you because it's Bible, because it is Christ-centered in the most significant truths about us as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this perhaps a little bit of a different way this morning, because Jesus is our Savior, but the question that we could ask is, in what way is He Savior? How is He Savior? Why is that important? And what difference does it make in our lives besides perhaps what is the obvious? Are there other things that go along with that? On a particular evening, after dark, we presume, in a quiet place, a leader of Israel by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he had some questions for Jesus. He wanted to ask him about his teaching and about who he was and what he was here for and what was going on. And Jesus answered him and said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, the word born again, or the phrase born again, only occurs three times in the New Testament. And yet, it is such a clear expression of what needs to happen in the lives of people as they come to faith in Christ. We need a new life. We need to start over. We need to come to life. The scripture says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We are enemies of God. We are on the outside of His kingdom. And we need to be reborn. And this is a spiritual birth. It's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth that brings us alive in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this morning for a moment all the things that Jesus has saved you from. Have you considered where your life might have gone if you had not met Jesus Christ? Have you considered the path that you were on? And you know, you don't really even have to look back to get a grasp of that, because we still wrestle in our minds. And the enemy appeals to us in ways in which we are particularly vulnerable. and that exposes our lives apart from Christ. That's who we would be. You know, whenever you hear that dialogue going on in your brain, when you're being tempted, there are always three voices speaking. There's your voice as you consider and contemplate and argue about what is tempting you. There is the voice of the Holy Spirit as a child of God bringing to your mind obedience to Jesus Christ, calling to mind Scripture. That's one of the important reasons, by the way, for Awana and ministries like that, because they build the Scriptures in the lives of children when they can memorize them easily. And you know, when I was growing up the church I attended, I was constantly exposed to Scripture memory. And even in college, in the Navigator system, I followed the topical memory system. And by the grace of God, hundreds and hundreds of verses have been built into my heart. And they're available for the Holy Spirit to call up whenever things come into my life that would take me away from the truth. And then there's a third voice that speaks, and that's the voice of our enemy. The demons and Satan himself, through his minions, wrestling against us. And Jesus says it's essential that in order to defeat the powers of darkness, we come alive in Jesus Christ. We started out dead in trespasses and sins, but when we come alive in Christ, we are born again to a living hope in Him, and our lives are changed. Paul says we're a new creation. God has started over with us, so to speak. He is rebuilding us in His likeness and according to His character. And Jesus said this is essential. Unless you're born again, unless you come alive in Christ, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused by that. He said, how is it possible to go again into your mother's womb and be born all over? And he was taking that a bit too literally. Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. You know, you're the teacher of Israel. You're supposed to understand these things. Because if you study your Old Testament carefully, you will find this truth alluded to over and over again. And he said, in essence, Nicodemus, you should get a handle on this. This is something you should understand. And he pointed out an example from Moses. He said, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, the fiery serpents came among them. And I want you to think with me for a moment about all the symbolism that is involved in this experience. What in Scripture does serpent always mean? Well, almost always. We're about to see an exception. But what does it mean that this is the enemy warring against us? And the Israelites were having a particularly difficult time with serpents that were poisonous and deadly. And they were being bitten and they were dying. And God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to make a staff, a rod. I want you to put on that rod at the top of it, I want you to put a brazen serpent, a brass serpent. I want you to make it high enough so that anyone in the camp of Israel, when they're bitten by one of these fiery serpents that threatens their physical life, can look at that standard and live. They must look and believe. And that's important. It doesn't do any good to look at the standard if you say, what's that serpent on a pole? It doesn't mean anything. But if you look and say, God has promised, if I look at that standard, I will not have the deadly effects of the serpent. I will overcome this. I will win and be delivered. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember that this serpent was a picture, and this is the only exception, that in the scriptures, this is the one time that a serpent represents Jesus Christ. And it does so because Jesus on the cross bore all of our sin. He became sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so by looking to Jesus on the cross, we can be born again. We can be restored to spiritual life. We can be delivered. And so we have that great opportunity. And so as Jesus goes on in this conversation with Nicodemus, beginning down in verse 15, so that whoever believes in him, this ends the fiery serpent section, will have eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In this passage, Jesus makes it clear that God sent his only Son into this world that those who believe would not perish but have eternal life. Friends, all of Scripture, and particularly in various places in the New Testament, and we'll look at another couple of those, all of Scripture points us to the love of God in Jesus Christ. God loves us, and he wants us to become a part of his family. This is his declared desire and purpose for all human beings. I want to say to you this morning, in case there's any confusion in your mind, there are some ludicrous doctrines out there that suggest that God has chosen some to be saved and demonstrate his righteousness and mercy and grace, while he has chosen others to go to hell to demonstrate his holiness and his judgment and his power. Nothing could be further from the heart of God. Nothing could be more absurd in the Scripture. The Bible speaks plainly about God's love for the whole world and his desire that every single person be saved. You say, well, why aren't they? Well, because they don't all look at the serpent on the pole. They don't all look at the cross. They don't all look in faith and believe. In fact, many who hear the gospel do not receive it as the wonderful truth that it is. And God is not going to twist their arm and force them into the kingdom. That is a choice that he works in their heart by the Holy Spirit as he opens their understanding to receive the truth. And if they refuse it and reject it, then they have chosen another path. But it does not change the heart of God. God's desire is that we be saved and that we come to a knowledge of the truth. He didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then in John chapter 14, the disciples come to Jesus and they have some questions. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I am going, and you know the way. And one of the disciples says to him, Lord, we don't have a clue where you're going. It's paraphrased. We don't have a clue where you're going, and how can we possibly know the way if we don't even know where you're going? And Jesus said, I am the way, both the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father unless that one comes through me. Jesus made it very plain to his disciples that if they wanted to know the way to the presence of the Father, they had to identify their lives with him. They had to follow him. They had to be born again. He is the way, both the truth. In other words, what he has to say is absolutely true, and he is the life. He is the source of life. And when we are born again, we do not get eternal life, we come into eternal life, the life of God. You understand the difference in what I'm saying? I like to picture it as a river or as a stream. When I was a boy, we used to go to a cabin that my dad and my uncle built on the Withlacoochee River down in central Florida. And I would often sit by the river with a cane pole in the water trying to catch a fish. Usually it was not very successful. But at any rate, I was doing more contemplation than I was fishing anyway. And I was watching that river, and sometimes I would think about the fact that I didn't know what the source was. And I didn't know what the destiny was. But I'm sitting here in this moment of time, and I'm watching the water pass by me. Yes, I thought those thoughts. I'm not making this up. And I just considered what that was all about. And to picture coming into eternal life is like jumping in the water. It's already a flowing stream. It's already the life of God. And I'm coming into it through Jesus Christ. Because I have identified with him, I have his life. He that has the Son has life. And so I have his life. And Jesus made it plain that I myself am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless they come through me. We live in a time of widespread pluralism in thinking. We live in a time when whatever you call your religion, whatever path you follow, it's all going to end up with God. You can be a Buddhist, you can be a Hindu, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Jewish believer in the Old Testament, but not in Jesus. You can do whatever you want. As long as you have faith, you will end up in heaven. You will end up in the presence of God. And I want you to realize this morning that the scripture is very, very plain. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else is a lie. It's falsehood. It's the deception of the enemy to persuade people that by being faithful to their ideas and beliefs, that is just as good as anyone else's. And we do not say that because we're bigots. We don't say that because we have this arrogant spirit of one-upmanship. God forbid that we should have that attitude. We say that because we have been forgiven of our sin. We have been cleansed of our sin. We have come into Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and He has given us life eternal. And this is the good news. This is the gospel message. And we need to proclaim it. We need to be clear about it. People need to understand. They cannot have a relationship with the Father through Islam. They cannot have a relationship through the Father through Buddhism. They can't have a relationship with the Father through some of the other world religions. They can only have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility and our duty. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I want to underscore, it is our duty to share with them the good news. Buddha cannot forgive your sin, but Jesus can. He cannot give you life eternal, but Jesus can. He cannot cause you to be born to a living hope, but Jesus can. This is the good news. Jesus is the way, both the truth and the life. Why is it important that we understand this new birth? And I take you to Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul begins to express his prayer for the Ephesian church. He says, I do not cease praying for you, verse 15. I do not cease praying for you that God will give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the true knowledge of Him. In other words, Paul says, it is important that you understand who you are in Jesus Christ. It is essential. And the previous verses before this that have to do with God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You go back all the way to verse 3 of chapter 1 and you begin to move down that passage. And he is expressing the benefits, the blessings that are ours because we have come to be in Jesus Christ. And he talks about how the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives as a down payment, as an earnest, a promise. You know how when the people are competing over purchasing a home, or maybe they're not competing, but today, in fact, I was talking to my friend who was visiting here from Colorado and they needed to sell their house. And the very first day it was listed, they had 8 bids. Isn't that nice? And they were in a bidding war. And I forget what he told me. I think he got $40,000 or $50,000 more than it was even listed, because people really, really wanted it. And so they're bidding. And how do you seal the bid? You put cash on the table, You write a check. You give an earnest. You say, I'm serious. Here's my money. And truthfully, if it's taken quite literally, you don't get it back unless your offer's rejected. If you back out, the earnest money stays. Now, a lot of people give it back anyway, but that's how you make the point that I'm serious about this. And friends, God says, I'm serious about you. I am putting my Holy Spirit in your life. And I am promising to bring you safely to my heavenly kingdom by His power. And so Paul wants us to understand who we are. And so he says, I pray for you. I have not ceased praying for you that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation or true knowledge or understanding, that God would open your eyes and your hearts to see who you are in Christ. Do you know who you are this morning? Do you know the benefits that are yours because you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you just come here on Sunday and sit in a chair and hear a message and go away unmoved and unchanged because life's got a lot of difficulty and turmoil and I heard a little bit of inspiration, but I got to get back to the grind? Or do you know who you are in Christ? He says, I want you to have wisdom. I want you to understand. I want you to get it. And as he begins to explain it, he says, I want you to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. You know, for a long time I read that and I memorized it incorrectly. I was memorizing it so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. But it's so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What does that mean? That means that Jesus has a plan and a purpose and a goal for you. He has a destiny for you. He is taking you on a journey that has His end in mind. And that hope includes eternal life, but it includes life now. It includes His amazing power now. Excuse me, let me get over there for a second. And then he says, I not only want you to know what is the hope of his calling, I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you know that we are the inheritance of Jesus Christ? We are his bride. Yes, guys, you too. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. We belong to him. We are betrothed to him. And one day he's going to come back. Remember John 14? I'm preparing a place for you and I will come again and receive you to myself. One day he's going to come back. And he's going to receive his bride. And we're going to celebrate the marriage feast. There's so much Jewishness in all of this. You really have to get it. But we're going to have this great feast, this great party, this great wonderful time. And Jesus is going to usher us into His presence and into the presence of His Father. And we are going to be with Him forever because He's prepared a place for us. Do you know what is the glory of the riches of His inheritance? We are His inheritance. We are the ones whom He loves and upon whom He has set His affection. We belong to Him. There's a chorus that Carrie sings every once in a while, and I love it. I grew up Southern Baptist, and we didn't dance, at least not when I grew up. And I never really learned to dance. I did some crazy gyrations at the high school dances, but I soon realized I looked pretty foolish. It's just not in me. But I'll tell you what, I can't wait until I can dance with Him on the streets that are golden. I can't wait to share that joy, that mirth, that delight, that blessing. It surpasses anything this world can offer. It goes beyond all imagination. It takes us to a place that is delightful. And we're going to start with this grand feast, and then there's going to be dancing, and there's going to be celebration, because we have now inherited all that He has inherited in us. We are one with Him. Isn't that wonderful? He says, I want you to know the hope of His calling. I want you to know the glory of the riches of His inheritance in the saints. And I want you to know, and this is the here and now crucial experience. I want you to know what is the power that God has made available to you. I want you to know the surpassing greatness of His power. I was thinking this week of a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, "And when I came to you, I did not come with persuasive words of human wisdom, but I came to you in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. "So that your faith would not rest in the reasoning and psychology and logic of man, but it would rest in the power of God." He wants you to experience His power, to know His power. Friends, I want to say very honestly, we are anemic this morning. We are all anemic. We need iron in our blood. We need vivaciousness. We need spiritual power. We need to see the hand of God moving mightily through us. I didn't come to you with human wisdom and logic, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of human beings, but in the power of God. You know, I can defend the faith. I can debate the faith. I can bring out the Scriptures. I can logically demonstrate the necessity and importance of salvation. I can start in Genesis and go to Revelation and explain God's overarching plan. I am capable of doing that because I have studied it now for nearly 50 years. But that doesn't mean a thing. Other people can debate and bring their logic to the table. And oftentimes we can end in a draw. I remember being at Toccoa Falls College and Clark Pennock came to speak. And he was known as a powerful apologist. Something happened in his life along the way somewhere and he turned aside from some of those rich truths. But at that time, he was completely faithful to the Word of God. And I remember one of the students said, "My brother is here, and he is an agnostic, and I would like you to talk with him." And we were, I'm ashamed to say, kind of like, "Oh boy, this is going to be fun." You know, and Clark sat down and began to persuade him of the truths of Christianity. And he opposed the logic that Pennock was offering. And as it went back and forth, finally, after an hour or so of conversation, they ended agreeing to go their separate ways. There was no power. There was sound reasoning, but there was no power. Friends, our gospel message must be attested by power. These are the signs that will follow those who believe. We've got to come back to that, and if we're not there, we need to ask God, "Lord, what is wrong? What has happened that we have lost the majesty of your power? Bring us back to that place where the demonstration of your power is real." Paul says, let me give you an illustration about what I'm talking about. "That you may know the surpassing greatness of his power, which he demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead." You know, every person that Jesus raised from the dead died again. Not a one of them's walking around on the planet today. There was a marvelous transition in their lives, and there was a great working of God, and that widow got back her son, and Mary and Martha got back their brother, and what a blessing, what a blessing. But they all died. But when Jesus came out of that grave, he came out never to die again. He had conquered death and hell. He had conquered sin and destroyed it. He had won the victory. He was the mighty conqueror. And as a consequence, Paul says, this is the kind of power I'm talking about. The kind of power that God demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. And so I want us to recognize this morning that God desires everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy 2, 3-6. He wants us to get it and to come to a knowledge of the truth and to bring others to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all people to be saved. Are we praying for them? Do you think of your neighbors? Do you think of your colleagues at work? Do you think of the people that are in your family, extended family, that don't know Jesus? Are you praying for opportunities to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? Have you gained their respect and trust, and are you operating in the power of the Holy Spirit that they might come to know Him? 2 Corinthians says we are new creatures through the new birth. Therefore, God has given us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, urging everyone to be reconciled to God. I have read the question that has been asked by some. Why does God not just take us to heaven when He saves us? Well, how many people here this morning would be saved if God took the person that won you to Christ to heaven the moment they were saved? You're here for one reason. You are His inheritance. He does love you. He's looking forward to that time. But He said, look at the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the field. And to whom was He speaking? His disciples, His followers. You are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You have been given the word of reconciliation. You are called to be a spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others may go with you and be a part of that heavenly celebration. It will be a sad day when we stand not under judgment, but at the bar of judgment, and we see people we've known for years who are being judged. And not because they rejected Christ, but because they never really heard the message. He has saved us to be His own, and He has saved us to be His ambassadors. I think of a song that A.B. Simpson wrote. I wish I could sing it. I tried it back in the office this morning and decided I would spare you because my voice just doesn't cooperate with me much anymore. But Simpson wrote these lines, "Lord, You have given to me a trust, a high and holy convocation to tell the world until I must the story of Your great salvation. You could have sent from heaven above angelic hosts to tell the story, but in Your condescending love on us, You have conferred the glory. Oh, let me be faithful to my trust, telling the world the story. Press on my heart the woe. Put in my feet the go. Let me be faithful to my trust and use me for Thy glory." Are you saved this morning? Are you born again? Do you have a living hope in Jesus? Then you've been saved to share it. You've been called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ.